the fact that righteousness is abroad in the earth, but they do have this duty love for God and duty love for Jesus. Along with this, they will, or pretty soon after this, they will begin to acquire some love for righteousness if they're really sincere. When Isaiah 26:9, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Well, haven't we wondered sometimes just how the world of mankind will learn righteousness? And we have two examples given us in the Old Testament to how this may be. We have in Job 42:7-9. This is at the close of the book of Job. You remember in the book of Job that Job had been afflicted by Jehovah's permission. And he had three so-called comforters come, try to point out to him how wicked he was. That's the reason they were called comforters. And here we've come to the end of these discussions. Job has been exonerated by Jehovah. And here Jehovah is speaking to these three comforters, Job 42:7-9. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto thee now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. You see, these three were sent to Job with their offering. Job was representing Jehovah. Jehovah says, now I'll accept Job. If Job will make this offering for you, then you'll be all right, because I'll accept this offering from Job. I'll not accept it from you. So it will be in the millennial age. There will be certain individuals who stand out as being the Lord's representatives. Of course, the ancient worthies will be there in Jerusalem and Palestine, who will be the visible representatives of the invisible King. Whether there will be others throughout the earth or not, we do not know. There will be the ancient worthies. And the offerings may be taken to these ancient worthies, and the ancient worthies will accept them, and they can pray for them, and Jehovah will hear the ancient worthies. Oh, another incident. 1 Kings 13:4-6. King Jeroboam had turned away from God and was teaching the people idol worship. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, on the man of God. And his hand which he put forth against him was dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Here was the king of Israel with his hand outstretched and paralyzed that way. He couldn't pull it in. The altar also was rent and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored unto me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and it became as it was before. Nothing shall hurt or offend in all God's holy kingdom. A thief comes out of the tomb. He had been a thief all his life. Perhaps he'd been in prison many times, but he was still a thief. Prison couldn't cure that thief from being a thief. But what will the Lord do to him through the hands of the mediator? Nothing shall hurt or offend in all God's holy kingdom. Nothing shall be stolen. The thief sees something he wants, he puts out his hand. He never takes that object. His arm becomes paralyzed, and he can't pull in his arm again. Now what? Go down the street with his arm out this way. Everybody's going, what's the matter? How do you get in that position? Well, you'd better go to the ancient worthies and have them pray for you. You'd better take an offering along and acknowledge your guilt. Ah, yes, brethren, when the judgments of the Lord are brought on the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. How many lessons like that do you think it would take this thief to learn that that wasn't the thing to do anymore? Pretty quick that thief would learn, well, now I'd better learn righteousness. He will have 100 years in which to decide that he isn't ever going to try that again. He's not even going to think about that again. He'll go by around the other way. He doesn't want all the people around him to see that he's been trying to do something that wasn't the right thing. He will learn righteousness. We are so glad for that. We're glad for these examples which the Lord has given us in his word. But now notice, these two examples, the one in Job, these three comforters of Job had not spoken correctly about Jehovah. It was a matter of words. They may have been good, honest, upright men, according to the standards of that time, but they hadn't spoken correctly. Whereas in the second instance, this king put out his hand against him, a physical act. One was a mental opposition to God, the other was a physical opposition to God. In both instances, they had to go to a man of God and have their hand restored or their favor restored in the sight of Jehovah. And so we have stated in the Bible the words of the Apostle Paul concerning those of a little flock. Two ways that we can fall out of our position in the body of Christ. In Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have been tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and having tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. If they do not continue to love the ransom, if they do not continue to acknowledge the ransom, if they fall away from the doctrine, really fall away from the doctrine. I don't mean just being confused for a time. If they fall away from the doctrine, it means that they have lost their position in the body of Christ. And Paul says they were there. They had a position in the body of Christ, but they fell away. Paul says they cannot be renewed again to that position. And again in Hebrews 10, starting the 26th verse. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite of the Spirit of grace. If one turns again to sin, as a sow who is wallowing in the mire, or as a dog who is vomit, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But either by mentally denying the ransom, or by physically returning to a life of sin, there is this possibility, or these possibilities, of falling out of the body of Christ. Well, here we would like to go back to Tabernacle Shadows just for a moment. The 8th chapter of 8th chapter of Genesis, Leviticus. In the 8th chapter of Leviticus, you recall that there was Aaron and his four sons. There was no high priest yet. Here was Aaron and his four sons, and they were all consecrated to the priesthood. Five of them. The 8th chapter of Leviticus is the consecration of the priesthood. There were five who were consecrated to the priesthood, identical. They all waved the wave offering before the Lord. Upon each one of the five, Moses put the oil mingled with blood upon their right ear and upon the thumb of their right hand and the great toe of their right foot, showing that their hearing was consecrated to the Lord, their hands were consecrated to the Lord, their feet were consecrated to walk in His paths. In the 9th chapter of Leviticus, we have the inauguration of the high priest into office. Only Aaron was inaugurated into office. The under priests were there, and they assisted him. They caught the blood as it came from the animals, and they presented the blood back to Aaron. Incidentally, this 9th chapter of Leviticus shows that viewpoint of this suffering, sin and death for these 144,000 as being necessary for them to prove their worthiness of a place on the divine plane, in distinction to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, which shows the same offering, the same suffering, same death, from the viewpoint of the sin offerings necessary for the redemption of the sins of the world of mankind. And both viewpoints, from both viewpoints, these experiences were necessary, regardless of the other. Even if there had been no need for the redemption of mankind, these same experiences would have been required of Jesus and of the little flock to prove their worthiness of a place on the divine plane. And wholly aside from this necessity to prove their worthiness for a place on the divine plane, the redemption of the world of mankind required these sacrifices. And God, the great economist, accomplished both features of this with one sacrifice extended through the years. Now going back to the 10th chapter of Leviticus, here were Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, who were thoroughly consecrated as priests, just as were the others, and yet they offered strange fire, and no longer were they priests. The Lord destroyed them there where they offered strange fire upon the golden altar, showing that it is possible for them to fall away, even after they have entered into the priesthood. Now we come back to the millennial age. We have these people who are coming up the highway of holiness, and they are learning righteousness by judgments. Each time this thief had to go to a man of God with an offering to have his hand restored, that was a judgment upon him, a crisis. And he was learning by crises. And they will learn that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's true of us now. It will also be true of them. Then we come to the second commandment. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against any of the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Jehovah. In Jesus' words, the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, if the world of mankind coming up the highway of holiness could just learn that to love their neighbor as himself was the fulfilling of the law, they wouldn't need to bother with anything else. No other law would be necessary for them if they could just comprehend that second law. Because in fulfilling this second commandment, they would be fulfilling the first commandment to the best of their ability. We'll come to that again showing that these who in the millennium have been loving their neighbor as theirself, they haven't recognized that in so doing they were loving God with all their heart and with all their might and with all their soul. Matthew 7:12, I cut the verse number off, I believe it's 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. Consider a person in the millennial age. They are coming up the highway. They aren't perfect yet. They're making mistakes. They're having their crises, their judgments. They have to go to the man of God and have prayer offered for them. Oh, they do wish that somebody would give them a hand and help them to understand these things before they made these mistakes. Perhaps some of those will who are closer to them. But the point is here, as they go up the highway of holiness and they have learned by these experiences, are they in turn going to reach back and extend a helping hand to others who have just come out of the tomb and who are just starting up the highway of holiness? Are they going to do to others as they would that others should do to them? In Luke 6:31-34, As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them, love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also even do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. In other words, people down here on the highway of holiness, do you have only filial love? Do you love somebody because they love you? Do you love their? You give them a gift because you love to get their gift? Or do you have the agape form of love, this highest form of love, which is going to look around and see what good you can do about you? Where is somebody I can help? Is there someone just come out of the tomb and needs some clothes? Well, let me give them some clothes. I have some extra. Do they need some food? Why, here's some I don't need. We'll give it to them. Are they sick? Why, I'll go visit them. Are they afflicted? Well, let me go and do something for them. Or are they going to, like the priest and the Levite, where this man had fallen among thieves, are they going to go by on the other side? Which would be the more pleasing to the Lord? To help these who need help, or to just let them ride along and you go about your business and do something else? Oh, we come to love for enemies. These are the four quarter marks of the perfect love which they are going to have to learn if they are going to go into the eighth day and receive the final approval. Exodus 23:4, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Proverbs 4:17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Proverbs 25:21-22, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Romans 12:20-21, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that will be just as true in the millennium, brethren, as it has been true throughout this gospel age. So be just as true of the world of mankind, and must learn that. That they are not to requite evil for good. That they are not to do evil to any man. Then they come up to the end of the age. Even Adam, back upon the earth 100 years before the end of the millennium, but even Adam is going to have this 100 years opportunity to make his consecration. And with him, we suspect that his first consecration and his second consecration will be very close together. Well, in Jeremiah 50:5, the prophet tells us that they shall ask the way to Zion. That's the spiritual phase. That's the mediator. That's the lawgiver. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. There at the end of the age they shall enter into this perpetual covenant, each one for himself. Now, one can't enter a covenant for another. Each one for himself will enter into this covenant which shall not be forgotten. And Psalms 51:19, Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with a burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Oh yes, then they will be perfect, man. After the parable of the sheep and goats has been completed, there they will be perfect men, just as the ancient worthies will be perfect men throughout the whole millennium. The whole world of mankind at the close of the 1,000 years will be perfect as Adam was perfect in the Garden of Eden. And here we have the perfect race standing on trial before Jehovah. The mediatorial work is done. The mediator is not authorized to give eternal life to any one man, not one of them. The work of the mediator was to bring the people up the highway of holiness until they were perfect, as Adam was perfect in the Garden of Eden. Now, did Adam in the Garden of Eden have the right to eternal life? No, Adam in the Garden of Eden was on trial. And that is where the world of mankind will be at the end of the 1,000 years. On trial before the mediator? No. Mediatorial work will have been accomplished. They are now perfect human beings. They are perfectly capable of standing trial before Jehovah God. And the mediator steps out. Very likely, in fact, I have no doubt that Jesus Christ will still be the Logos of Jehovah, still be the spokesman of his Heavenly Father, but no longer the mediator of the new covenant. That work will have been accomplished. But we like the words of our pastor in Volume 1. You've read it many times. Page 191. It is this portion that God has elected to give to the human race. And what a glorious portion. Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe and degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin. And to picture before your mental visions the glory of a perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word. Love welling up from every heart meets a kindred response from every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. Perfect love on you. No hatred, no strife, no envy. They have reached the mark of perfect love. Their sickness shall be no more, not an ache nor a pain, nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and the mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will Earth's society be. And weeping, bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realize the resurrection work complete. The end of the 1,000 years, all mankind are perfect. Throughout the millennial age, we have this parable of sheep and goats applying here and there. To what extent, we know not. Care not. That's Jehovah's work. He has it under perfect control. But if there are those who are cut off at the end of 100 years because they failed to make their first consecration, they will be a part of the goats of the sheep and goats parable, all down to the millennial age. Then the sheep and goats parable in Matthew 25 verses 31 to 45. Now remember, the mediator has stepped out, his work is done. And when the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all his holy angels with him, when he shall sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, this one we don't doubt that is the Christ, spoken of here as the king. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed the mediator. No, it doesn't read that way, does it? It doesn't say, come ye blessed the mediator. Come ye blessed of my Father. Come ye blessed of Jehovah God. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the very time that Adam was created, this kingdom was being prepared for you. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, these sheep who are going to gain that kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world hadn't recognized that they were loving Jehovah God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind when they were doing these things of these who were coming out of the tomb. They were doing good to their neighbor as they had opportunity. Every opportunity they had, they were doing good. They were loving their neighbors themselves. They were doing to others as they would that others should do unto them. And in doing that, they were also serving God to the best of their ability. And here they have received their reward. The rest of the parable is about the goats who are cut off from among the people. Now we have the paragraph from our pastor in the reprints, page 3980, 197 Tower. During the millennium, the great provider of the bread of life and his associated bride will dispense to the world through the agency of the ancient worthies the bread of life as they will need it and be able to appreciate it. Day by day and year by year, during all that time, the world must bow the knee to earth's great ruler and representative of Jehovah. And during all that time, they will be required to give up one thing after another for the attainment of the eternal life until finally, at the end of the millennial age, all who remain, not cut off in the second death, shall have given their property, they're all, including themselves, in exchange for the eternal life represented in this living bread that came down from heaven, of which, if a man eat, he shall never die. That follows along our thoughts of Joseph this morning, where Joseph had dispensed the wheat to the people of Egypt. When their money was gone, he took their cattle and their horses, and when those were gone, they sold themselves, they sold their land, and they sold themselves into bondage that they might eat bread. And that was just a picture which our pastor painted here from that scripture, that the world of mankind will be required to give these things, even up to being to themselves. They too must be the servants of Jehovah. They will have no part in the making of the law of that land. They must obey the law which goes forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And by the end of the age, they will have learned to love righteousness. They will have learned to love to do good to their neighbor, those about them as they have opportunity. They will not be holding back anything if they really and truly We're going up the highway of holiness, and I'm not holding back on account of selfishness or pride or self-will. And there, in this eighth day, when this pronouncement has been made upon the sheep of this sheep and goats parable, that represents our condition as Jehovah sees us when he accepts our consecration at the door of the tabernacle. We had gone through these same experiences. We had gone from one quarter mark of perfect love to another until we had reached the mark of perfect love, where we would not hate our brother, we would do him good. Even our enemies, those who would harm us if they could, we would do them good. That was our condition when we made our consecration at the door of the tabernacle. The court did for us what the highway of holiness does for the world of mankind. So we hope, brethren, that these thoughts help us to see our position more clear, recognize how it is that we have become or will have become sympathetic high priests for the world of mankind. Jesus never was a sinner. Jesus can't really sympathize with a sinner as we can. He can sympathize with all the experiences through which we are passing as new creatures. He had all of those experiences. But we, the 144,000, have had experiences that Jesus never had. Our experiences started down here upon this earth as sinners, Adam's children, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We had, naturally, we say, the aches and the pains which all mankind is prone to. We believe that the world of mankind will have had no trouble, no distress, no uncertainties that cannot find some sympathetic high priest among the 144,000 who walked in the footsteps of Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Thoughts on consecration. It's become to realize more and more of these wonderful truths, and it's then wonder that the prophet says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and shout for joy after thus, and judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Isn't it marvelous? Anybody have a selection?
133.
Number 133.
Till I can
Yeah.